We're starting a new series, I guess, looking at 1 Thessalonians and possibly 2 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "So that ye are ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." The church at Thessalonica was a significant body of believers. They were a testimony not to just the saved. This word "believe" in verse 7 is in the present tense. These were faithful children of God. There are many that believe, aorist, or get saved, and they really don't live faithful lives. They're inconsistent. They're off and on and so forth. And God puts a premium on His children that will be faithful to Him. He wants us to be faithful. He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." I personally feel like that if you're not faithful and you haven't done well, you will not have the joy that you're looking for when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And so the church at Thessalonica is an example to those who are believing in the present tense, that are faithful. And so when I'm looking at this book, I'm looking at a book that encourages those who are faithful to continue to be faithful. And many of the epistles to the churches are epistles that encourage faithfulness, not only in the things of the Lord, but personal life, and also personal growth. We need to grow in the Word. We need to grow in the Lord. We don't need to be stagnant. We need to be continuing to study the Word and turn the Word. So the book of 1 Thessalonians is a book to a body of believers. And in verse 1 it says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." I think it would be good for us to understand to whom he is writing. He's writing the church. And he's writing to the church that is in Thessalonica. And he is, of course, he wants them to have grace, and he wants them to have peace. I tell you, when I think about the world today, there is no peace in the world today. And what a significant thing it is for an individual to have peace in his heart and in his life. Not anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. Experience his grace. And let me just say this. I know that grace is defined as God's unmerited favor. But you know, I don't find that definition in the Word. I find that the grace of God is the power of Christ. Paul said, "I desire for the power of Christ to rest upon me." And God has given us the throne of grace that we are to go to get His grace. We have to appropriate His grace. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 21 that grace cannot be on the throne of grace cannot be operative in our life until we are walking with the Lord in a right way. It's important for righteousness to be our part, for us to live a righteous life. But anyway, he's writing to the church, and I thought it would be good for us to understand what the church is. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and it means to call out. Ek, meaning out from, and kaleo, meaning to call. The church is the called out group or body. Matthew 22:14 says, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. The calling is not for salvation. The church is not calling out a people from the lost, because many are called. And yet when we think about many are called, a lot of people want to apply that to be saved. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And so the calling is not for the world, only the many in the world to be saved. The invitation for salvation is for the whole world. So this calling out is not from the world. Many are called, but few are chosen, or actually, many are called, but few are called out. And this being called out is a reference, I believe, to the church. The word chosen also means called out. In 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. We cannot even receive a calling until we are saved. Salvation has to happen first. Then God is calling out of the saved the church. Now I know that a lot of people don't like to hear that, but that's the way that I see the Scriptures teaching. When I think about the apostles, a group of unique men. Yet when the Lord went up on to the mountain, how many did He call to go with Him? Did He call all of them? No. He only called many of them, Peter, James, and John. So there is a calling out from even those who are saved. And we will look at that a little more. Ben read in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, and I want to focus on a couple of verses. In verse 30 it says, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, or out of His flesh, and out of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I included verse 31 because verses 30 and 31 really are a quotation or a reference to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23. For us to understand the bride or the church and the groom, we have to understand or see it in a type in Genesis chapter 2. And Adam said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was members of his flesh and bone, was taken out of man. Eve is a type and a picture of the church. And Eve was not the whole body of the church. Eve was just a part of Adam, which is the rib. And she was taken out of the body and joined with her husband. Another illustration of this is when Abraham told his servant, Eliezer, to get a wife for Isaac. Isaac is a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham gave him specific instructions on where to find this bride. He was not to take a bride of the Canaanites. Do not go across the street and find an... I don't think they had streets there, but don't go over across the local 40 acres. He says, don't get a bride from the Canaanites. Don't get a bride from my son, from my neighbors. They are not fit. And the reason they're not fit is brought out in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 4. Thou shalt go into my country, and unto my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And where did Eliezer go? He went to Mesopotamia. He went to the Ur of the Chaldees. And when he got down there, he found believers in Abraham's family. And in particular, he found Rebekah. Rebekah knew the Lord. And Rebekah was of the household of Abraham. And of course the Lord worked it all out as he does. And Rebekah came back with Eliezer, and he met Isaac in the field near the well Lahai-Roi. I think that's what's going to happen, is that when the bride and the Lord Jesus Christ meet, she's not going to be on the earth and he isn't going to be at home. They're going to meet in the air. And then he's going to take us back home with him, just like he took Rebekah back to his mother's tent. And of course Isaac was had peace, or you know, he had peace when he had his wife. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 4, it says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." The church is made up of those who are elect, or those who are called out. There are those today that I do believe teach an error that election is a process where God has chosen some to be saved and some not to be saved. It's known as Calvinism. We're not Calvinists here. Neither are we Arminians. We have found a blend of what Arminians wrongly interpret, that you can lose your salvation when you find out that you cannot lose your salvation, but you lose rewards. That's what you lose. And the Calvinists think that only the saved, or only the elect, will be saved. And yet the very illustration that teaches Calvinism in Romans chapter 9, and we'll go into this a little more. I'm just sort of filling in a little bit here on the extra. It says that Esau and Jacob is the example of how God chose Jacob over Esau. And the unique thing is this. The Calvinists do not include in their doctrine the fact that both Esau and Jacob were in the family. The election process did not take place until Rebecca knew she was pregnant and she had something wrong. Something was going on in there. And she went to the Lord, and what the kids were fighting is what they were doing. And you know what? They've been doing it ever since. And the Arabs and the Jews have been fighting it ever since. But anyway, and the Lord said, "Look, I've made some choices. You have two nations in your womb, and I've made some choices." And she says, "The greater, that is the firstborn, is going to serve the lesser, which is the secondborn." And I was talking to Ben before the service, and I said, "You know, if this has to do with salvation, and it has to do with who's going to serve who, when do the lost serve the saved?" Ben says, "Oh, I think the Lord's going to give them a break from the lake of fire during the millennium to shine shoes for the saints." No, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. But it does make sense to appreciate the fact that God has chosen some to rule and reign and others to serve. And we cannot argue with God's choices. You know why? Because we are His property. We all deserve to be in hell with our back broken. I guess you've heard that expression before, as if having your back broken would make any difference. I don't even think you'd even worry about a broken back down there. But anyway, the point I'm saying is this. The elect have to do with a body of believers who are going to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. And you'll notice that Paul says, "Knowing Brethren, beloved. The expression of brethren and beloved are expressions describing the elect. You remember that John was the only apostle whom it is said that Jesus loved. You know what made John unique from the other apostles? He behaved like a sheep. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You remember in the last chapter of John, where Jesus is saying, "Peter, follow me, Peter, come on, Peter, follow me." Isn't that something that you had to goad Peter to follow the Lord? And what does Peter do? Turns around and he looks over here at John. And he made a comment, in the last chapter of John. He turned to John, who was following the Lord. John was already following, and that's in the present tense, the Lord. Peter wasn't, but John was. And so John is unique in the fact that he was faithful in following the Lord. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The sheep hear the voice of the Lord. That's present active. That means that they are continually hearing. They are continually listening. They are sensitive to the Lord's word and what He is saying to them. And they respond by following. Now, who are the beloved? I think this will help us to understand that a little better about following the Lord. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Who are the beloved? They are the ones who are well pleasing to the Lord. Jesus was beloved, and He was well pleasing to the Father. Now, here is the passage that I was telling you about, and I forgot that I had put it in the notes. It's John 21:20. "Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple," that is John, "whom Jesus loved, following, and also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, 'Lord,'" and said, "'which is he that betrayeth thee?'" John was close to the Lord. There's no question about that. He had a special life. And he was one of the three that went on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was one of those that were called. Now, another expression is a brother. Now, I know that in general, people talk about all the saved as being brothers and sisters in Christ. But that is true. We're part of the family. But when it talks about brethren or beloved brethren or brothers, it's not talking about general relationship of being in the family. In John 12:50 is a very unique story about Jesus teaching, and his mother and his sister and brothers want to see him. And he says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." Who is the brother? It's not a casual believer. It's not someone who is just simply saved. It's one who is interested in doing the will of the Father. Now, Luke 8:21 gives us a little more of a view. "And he answered and said unto them, 'My mother and my brother are these which hear the word of God and what? Do it.'" Who is a brother? It's one that wants to know the will of the Father to do it. And he is one who is hearing the word of God so he can do it. And then in Matthew chapter 7:21, we find out, "Not everyone that saith unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." The Lord told Nicodemus, "Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." If you're saved, you will see the kingdom. But if you will do the will of the Father, you will enter into the kingdom. What does that mean, to enter into the kingdom? That means to rule and reign with Christ. If you got a ticket to the ball game, you get to see the ball game. But if you're qualified, you get to enter the ball game. You get to be the quarterback or whatever position. You have to be qualified. Not everybody is, even though there are thousands there that have a ticket. There will be thousands and millions saved, but there will just be a few that will be ruling and reigning from the heavens. A lot of people think that there's going to be all chief and no Indians. That just simply isn't the truth. It's just not the way it's going to be. Now, Paul is writing epistles to the church at Rome, the church at Thessalonica. James is writing to the dispersion, and there are passages and there are references to them whom he is addressing, like the book of Romans 1:7. To all that be in Rome, beloved. That's an adjective describing whom he is writing to. Who are the beloved? They are the ones who want to hear the word of God and to do it. They want to know the will of the Father and do it. That's who he's writing to. The book of Romans is writing to the faithful to encourage them to what? To continue to be faithful. Let me tell you, just because you're saved does not mean that you will be faithful. There are people today that believe if you're not faithful, you are never saved. And let me tell you, if you're lucky to live 70 years, how do you know when you're going to quit being faithful to the Lord? I look at Solomon, man. He started out with a bang. He started out, he called down the Lord to fill the temple with glory, didn't he, when he prayed? And yet his wives led him away, and he never repented. David, he did real good at the beginning, and he blew it in the middle, but he came back to the Lord. So there are times when we can do right, blow it, and then get right back in there. And you know what? God wants us to do that. We blow it, don't quit. There are a lot of people who quit. And God wants us to be faithful to Him and to change. Secondly, He is writing to the called. This is also an adjective. It's describing to whom He is called unto what? He's called unto His kingdom and glory. And notice that the word to be, it's in italics. I drew a line through those two words. You know why? Because that's been added by a well-meaning translator to help us to understand what he's trying to say. And he didn't do us any favors. He is writing to the ones that are in Rome who are saints. And let me tell you, not every child of God is a saint. The word saint comes from the word hagios, which means holy. And let me tell you, there are a lot of saints, there's a lot of saved kids or a lot of kids in the Lord's family that aren't living holy lives. And if you're not living a holy life, you're not holy. You're unclean. And so he is writing to whom? He is writing to those who want to know the Father's will and to do it. He is writing to those who have been called unto his kingdom and glory. And he is writing to those who are living a holy life. And he's doing it to encourage them to continue in all of these areas of their life. I think what we'll do is I don't think I have time to cover the rest of this this afternoon. So what I want to do is I want you to look at the last verse in our notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58. And Paul is talking to his beloved brethren. He is talking to those who want to do the will of the Father. They want to know the Word of God and to do it. And he's saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Don't be wishy-washy. Get down to business. Unmovable. You're not going to be influenced by outside. There are a lot of Christians today that live like, you know, well, just look at Sister so-and-so. She offended me. Did you know that if you serve God on the basis of what other people do to you and say to you and how they live, your accountability is not unto God in your thinking. We are accountable to God and God only. We are accountable to the Lord and the Lord only. And what anyone else does in the world or around you should have no effect on how you live. And so therefore we need to be steadfast, we need to be unmovable, and we need to be abounding in the work that God has called us to do. If we're beloved brethren, knowing that you're, for as much as you know that your labor, your suffering, your toil, your pain, your rejection is not in vain in the Lord. And let me tell you, anytime you tell someone that you're going to rule over them, particularly those in the family, you're going to get it in the neck. You know why? Joseph is a prime example. Joseph said, "Hey, fellas, I'm going to rule over you, and you're going to bow down to me." And they said, "Oh, yeah? We're throwing you in a pit, and we're selling you into slavery. Good riddance, goodbye." And what happened? Ah, I'll tell you, that's an exciting story. They're all in itself. But let me just say you, people don't like to hear that God has said, "I've got some that are going to rule and reign and some that are going to serve." And they don't like that. And so therefore they recoil against it. And they just don't simply, I've talked to some people, they don't even want to talk about it or discuss it with an open Bible. They want a stand-up Bible study and they give all these little cliches and so forth. I say, a stand-up Bible study doesn't do a thing in the world but create division and enemies. Not real enemies, but, you know, they go their own way and I need to keep on going. May the Lord help us and bless us as we study this book. I think we'll find some real fresh and blessed truths that will help us in our walk with the Lord. And so we will one day hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that opens the word to us and helps us to rightly divide it. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a brother that desires to do your will, to know your word, and Lord, one day enter into your kingdom to rule and reign. We thank you that you have described us as beloved, Lord, because we are well pleasing to you. Help us to do that. And Lord, we ask you to help us to live clean, pure lives. We know that the bride of Christ will be clean and pure. And we do too. We want that, Lord, and we want to confess our sins when they happen and keep short accounts and maintain our fellowship with you through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen and amen. Let's take our hymn books.